So if you would have your Bibles this morning, open them up to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're have communion today. We're going to have it at the end of the message. This is a message that I could preach at least once a year because it has to do with being offended. And you know, we're all tempted to be offended at times, and sometimes are offended. And so we could preach this quite regularly just to remind ourselves that that we can overcome in this area as well. I have had people literally tell me, "Pastor, your message offended me." Literally, I'm not making that up. And the thing is that we have to remember that just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. That's true. You let that sink in a bit. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. You know what? And let me add this. I don't know how many times I have said to my wife, I have become their enemy because I have told them the truth. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You just were truthful with somebody and you meant to help them. And because you told them the truth, you became their enemy. May that never happen to any of us here this morning. Psalm 119, let's start with verse 161. Nothing shall offend them, or an offense-proof life. Psalm 119, beginning with 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. You might have guessed that the text this morning really is that one verse, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. So I'm offended. You offended me. I resent that. No victorious Christian will talk that way. The reason people get offended is because they choose to. It's really a matter of choice. People allow themselves to be offended. Here's some characteristics of offended people, because sometimes people say, I'm not offended, but here's some characteristics to know. They're touchy, short-fused, hypersensitive, spiritually immature, and full of pride, because humility cannot be offended. You can only offend someone's pride. Many of our troubles come by allowing ourselves to get offended. And then pride is what keeps us in trouble. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. When my wife and I have an argument, I will often look to her and say, which one of us is proud? Because only by pride comes contention. Pride says, I have a right to be bitter. And once a person is offended, if they harbor the grudge of the offense, it will turn into a dungeon of bitterness. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong or a walled city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. How true that is. A sure investment that will produce a loss is being offended or taking up someone else's offense. The following story is from Dear Abby. They wrote, it was tradition in a certain family for the father and son to go car shopping for the son's graduation present. Bill and his father picked out a car together. On the day of his graduation, Bill's father gave him a Bible. Bill was upset, to say the least. He threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. It was not until his father's death that he returned home again. While home, he came across the Bible that he was given for his graduation. As he fanned through it, he found a cashier's check dated the day of his graduation for the price of the car that his dad and he had picked out. Offenses. Offenses cause primarily a loss of relationship. Here was a sad instance where father and son were estranged from their relationship for all of those years. 73 verses in the Bible. 73 mention offense or being offended. And an offense is really this. It's a stumbling block or a potential stumbling block. The word, Hebrew word for offend means just that. It means a stumbling or falling, something that trips you up. So an offense is a stumbling block that can make you fall or it can bring about your ruin. The first mention of this Hebrew word is mikshal. And it's found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block, an offense, a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God, I am the Lord. And so the Hebrew scriptures use the word offend and stumbling block interchangeably. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let's all turn there, actually. 1 Samuel chapter 25. It contains an encounter between David and Nabal. And may I suggest to you that you never name your child Nabal, because the word Nabal means fool. So every time this wife called her husband, she was saying, hey, fool, come here. And he was a foolish, unreasonable man. He was also selfish and ungrateful. And by the way, it's easy to become offended at other people's ingratitude. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and here I am talking and not turning. 1 Samuel chapter 25, let's begin with verse 2. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. First Samuel chapter 25. That's verse 1. I'm sorry. And there was a man in Maon, there we go, whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So he had a lot of possessions. He also has a wife named Abigail, who was a woman of good understanding. Verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was in the house of Caleb. Now, what's interesting here is that David and his men had been protecting Nabal's flocks. And David sends his men to ask for some food. They're nice and they're polite about it, but Nabal responds like the fool he is. Skip on down to verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David then becomes upset by this ingratitude. Verse 13, and David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Now, so can you imagine there's this contention here? I mean, because Nabal didn't respond in kindness to David, David tells his men, let's pick up your weapons. Well, word gets to Abigail, Nabal's wife, about what's going on. Verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. And an interesting conversation takes place in verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. I mean, here's a man's employee talking about his employer to his wife, to his the owner's wife calling him Belial, which means a good for nothing. What he's saying is, you can't even talk to this good for nothing fool. You can't reason with him. He has no common sense. Verse 21 lets us know that it was ingratitude that offended David. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness." I watched over all of these things for no reason at all, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. I did good for him. He returns evil for me. I'm offended. That's what David is saying. That's where he is at. He is offended. But Nabal's foolish ingratitude also almost became a stumbling block and a means of ruin to David. Fortunately, there was a woman of good understanding, Abigail, who steps in and disarms this situation. And the interesting thing, though, about this being offended and this stumbling block idea is carried over into the New Testament. And it's almost exactly the same thing as in the Old Testament. By the way, I need to back up here and read you some more verses there. Let's look at 1 Samuel 25, begin with verse 28. "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house." She's talking to David here, Abigail talking to David. "Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the soul of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be a grief unto thee. There shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened unto thy voice, and have accepted thy person." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Now, do you notice there that Nabal's ingratitude became a stumbling block to himself, but it almost tripped up David too. Almost became a stumbling block to David. And so Abigail comes and she talks to him and she says, "You know, David, God's hand is upon you. You are a blessed man. You are going to be king someday. Don't let this offense trip you up. Don't let this stumble you and hinder God's plan for your life. Don't shed innocent blood here." And God took care of the situation. Apparently Nabal was the one that was at fault. And God vindicated David. And when we let God vindicate us and we don't seek revenge, but we let the Lord handle it, so much better off are we going to be. The Lord can then bless us. But again, the interesting thing, when you read the word offense in the Old Testament, it's almost the same in the New Testament. For example, in John 16:1, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Can I tell you that nowhere in the Bible is being offended commended? In fact, Jesus even said that one of the signs of the last time, the end times, the last days, is many shall be offended. But Jesus is saying, so I want to prepare you so that you don't get offended. Jesus is saying, don't get offended because it'll trip you up. In fact, the Greek word is scandalizo. And it means to entrap, to stumble up, to make an offense, to offend. Scandalizo. Can you guess which English word we get from that Greek word? Scandal. So it's saying that when you are offended, you commit a scandal. You start a scandal. To offend is to put a stumbling block in the way. Jesus was telling his disciples some terrible things. Some horrific things are going to happen. Some horrible things are going to happen to me. They're going to happen to you. But when they happen, don't get offended. Jesus said, when they come to murder you, don't get offended. That's tough. But here's some basic points about concerning offenses. Number one, it is possible to get offended and stumble over either wrong or right or neither one. Now, most statements in the Bible have to do with people being offended because of something right. I mean, all you have to do is take a stand on certain issues today, and you're going to offend somebody. I found that out on Facebook last fall when I had mentioned that I was going to vote for one of the candidates because they were pro-life. And I encouraged people not to vote for somebody who was not pro-life. And you would not believe the scandal I caused. I mean, people were offended. I mean, they were offended at that. Here's the way I look at it. Hey, Julie's not here today. I can't pick on Julie. She had a grandchild yesterday. I guess that's why she's not here. But you ever notice somebody with a chip on their shoulder? This is the chip on my shoulder. It's hard to actually even keep it there. It wants to come off already. Hey, Dick, would you come and knock this chip off my shoulder? It's as easy as that Kleenex box to knock off my shoulder is to offend some people. And actually, it was laying right there. It was laying in my path. And what happens if I continue to walk? I stumble over it. That's what it is. Somebody knocks a chip off your shoulder, be careful not to be offended because you might stumble over that very thing. That's what both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach. And so Jesus warns us again and again, don't be offended. It is possible to get offended and stumble over something wrong, right, or neither one. Somebody said a man had to quit going to football games because he was very sure every time they got in a huddle they were talking about him. But see, if you're somebody who's going to get offended, you're going to be offended over right, wrong, big, or small. But the verse says nothing shall offend them. Nothing right, nothing wrong, nothing little, nothing big. I heard about a church that had scheduled a swimming party. There was no mixed swimming, no immodesty, but the pastor had to call it off. Two families left the church because of it. And the pastor said, I couldn't tell them that I learned that the man who was hosting the swimming party was a practicing homosexual. And because of, he didn't, you know, sometimes you just need to trust your leadership, that they are doing the right thing for reasons that you might not know. The second thing is, whoops, this is so quick. Second point is not there. Maybe I got it out of order, but this is it. If you're taking notes, we should try our best not to offend others. We should try our best not to offend others. There it is. Matthew 17, 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give it unto them for me and thee. So Jesus is saying, Well, we don't want to offend those that are saying we're not paying our proper tax, so let's just pay it. And here's a unique way in how we're going to get the money. Go fishing. The first fish you catch, open up its mouth. It's going to be just the amount that's needed there to pay the tax for you and me, Peter. And then so Peter did that. I would love to have that happen sometime. But if you try your best to not offend people, even if it costs you, God may supernaturally provide because of your spirituality. God has not provided through a fish, but God has provided in other ways. And God can do the same for you. Give in, apologize if necessary. Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul said, if I have offended anybody, I try to make it right. My conscience is clear. Now, not always can you make it right, but you make that attempt. You try to make it right. Don't deliberately cause someone to stumble and fall. 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You always know that the church gets blamed for a lot. Do your best not to offend, because the ministry and the Lord can get blamed for it. But especially don't offend little children. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. A millstone. Better than a millstone, which was a huge rock, about 8 feet around. It would be better to have that hung around the neck and drowned than offend one of these little ones, one of these children. Now, of course, there's a balance here. I realize that. But again, just be careful not to offend little children, little spiritual children, those that are saved only a few months or years. Be patient with them as they're not as mature. And so Paul also says in Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So sometimes we give in, even though we feel that we have a right to do something, if we know it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, we take the high road. We do the mature thing so as not to offend. Try to defuse those who have been or are about to be defended. And Abigail here is an excellent example of this. Anytime you are offended, you are on the verge of making one of the biggest mistakes of your life. Abigail defused David. But there's usually a digression. There's anger. There's being offended. And if you let that go, it turns into bitterness. And bitterness will enclose, it'll bring other people into that. It will enclose closer circles to include your spouse, your children, etc. It spreads. It just spreads. The person that you are close to now, because you're both bitter at the same person, may be the next person you are bitter at a few months from now. So try not to be offended and try to defuse those who have been offended. Number four, avoid those who deliberately try to offend others. And the verse here is Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now a lot of people, when they quote that verse, they said, mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. But it says divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So sometimes if you stand up for doctrine, if you stand up truth, you will offend people. You can't help it. It'll happen. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. But there are others that purposefully try to bring division and get people to pick sides. Avoid such people as that. Number five is a really difficult one. Don't take up someone else's offense. And the reason I say this is difficult is because it's so easy to do, especially, you know, I can offend every single person right here, right now, if I wanted to, by saying something against your children. I mean, that is, people are very touchy when it comes to their children. I don't know if it's because of their, it maybe is a reflection on the way I raised my children, or if we just feel such love to our children that it's so easy to be offended and take up an offense for them. Be careful. Be careful of that. Don't take up someone else's offense. Psalm 15, 1 and 3. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So again, it's easy to take up someone's offense. There's a fine line between defending someone you love and taking up their offense. And verse 3 there, don't take up a reproach against your neighbor. Now, I'm going to ask Pastor Josh to come up here this morning. Everybody got your cards? Your pink and green? I'm going to give you some true examples of church splits this morning. And what this... There's a church. It's actually a I guess I won't name the denomination. It doesn't matter. And this church got into a fight over, are you ready for this? A piano bench. They got in a fight over a piano bench, about whether they should keep that piano bench or not. The pastor is no longer speaking to the associate pastor. In fact, let's see how many of you have taken my side. All right. How many have taken Josh's side? Here's what we're going to do. This is what this church did. We can't get together and have the same worship service. So, we're going to meet at such and such a time, and then there's going to be plenty of time for you guys to leave before his group comes in and before that group comes in. So that's what they did. They had to split their services with different pastors, some of the people going with the senior pastor, some going with the associate pastor, and get this. There was an outside source that had to come in to move that piano bench after the first service, before the second service got there. An outside source. Because they said if they didn't do that and these two groups met, there would be a fight. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. Thanks, Josh. They're in Centerville, Georgia. Centerville, Georgia has a population of just over 5,000 people. Anybody guess how many Presbyterian churches that town has? 5,000 people. How many people, how many think churches they have?
Four.
Anybody else? Well, not 100. 48. 48 Presbyterian churches that all came from one church that split. Today, the pastor of the church says we finally have a doctrinally pure church. Six people. Again, you cannot make this stuff up. I gave you this illustration once before. Can I have two women up here? because this is literally what happened to me. I'm going to give you an illustration of what happened to me. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to have you stand there. I'm going to have you fight. Get out the boxing gloves. Jeremy, got some boxing gloves. I was just a young pastor. I was just a young pastor, and I walked into something. They told me, Pastor, it's the women's ministries meeting on whatever night it was, Tuesday night. You need to be there. But that's strange. Why do I need to be at the women's ministries meeting? Well, because they're having elections. So, well, you don't understand, Pastor. They break out in fist fights at these elections because some people don't like some people being elected. And I said, what in the world is going on? And I traced it all the way back to 20 years before. 20 years before, the pastor had asked a lady who was a non-member, an attender of the church, but not a member of the church, if she would take charge and paint the parsonage. Another lady who was a member was very offended at that and thought that she should be the one to be in charge of painting the parsonage. So, all of those that follow, you got the green card. Let's look at that. And how many of you with the pink card following Fran? Now everybody hold them up. And look around you. That is a person that you could be offended at. Yeah, even in some households, right? Even in some households, it could split households. Now, here's the thing about offenses. And unfortunately, I can't say that this happened, but let's suppose that it happened. Let's say that these two make up. Go ahead, make up. Where's everybody else? Hold up your cards. You're still all over the place. You're still offended. See, here's the thing. When you are offended, God gives you grace to forgive and overcome that offense. But God doesn't give other people that same grace. And so they continue to carry on the offense even after the two who originally had the disagreement make up. And that's why you can see how it's a scandal. You can see how it's a stumbling block, not only to you, but it becomes a root of bitterness that is passed on to others. Let's give these ladies a hand. Thank you. Now, I can't say that this next picture ever caused a church split, but I have heard of this particular thing splitting families, husband and wives, and that is a simple thing. Like which way the roll of the toilet paper comes off. Now let me tell you, this picture, does this picture look familiar to anybody? Don is so gracious. Don, he is so gracious. He doesn't want to offend anybody, and so he puts the roll of the toilet paper in our church bathrooms this way. Thank you, Don. I don't know. Maybe you saved a potential split. I don't know. Yeah, what a great guy. All right. The person who starts reconciliation is usually the stronger. What are the elements of an offense-free life? We're going to move through this pretty quickly here. First of all, dauntless in persecution. Verse 61. Back there to Psalm 119. Princes have persecuted me with a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. David was treated badly, had his life threatened, was falsely accused, deserted by his wife and his son, led a rebellion against him. The psalmist was innocent, Offenses usually come when people think they're being treated unfairly or falsely accused. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Notice that David did not stand in awe of his persecutors. He standed in awe of God's word. This entire chapter, Psalm 119, has to do with the word of God. It is the object of awe in verse 161. It's the object of joy in verse 162. It's the object of love in verse 163. It's the object of praise in 164. It's the producer of peace in 165. Secondly, delighted by the prize. Delighted by the prize. You cannot rejoice and be offended at the same time. He rejoices like one finding great spoil. You know, spoils of war do not come easily or casually. Finding precious truths from God's word sometimes takes hours of labor, prayer, and study. Sometimes you have to fight in some crisis of life before a spiritual truth is discovered. Great spoil, it says, the blessings of God's word are greater than anything that could ever be taken on any battle from earth. Number three, direct in poise. Verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Seven is God's number of completeness. So he either has set times to praise God or he's saying that he praised God all the time. And again, you can't be offended and praising God at the same time either. So you praise God for your critics, because if your critic is wrong in his criticism, then he has a problem. If you know, if my watch is broken or has a problem, I don't get upset at my watch. I repair the watch. If your critic is right, then that problem is yours. And you should be grateful that the Lord used your critic to point out a problem in your life. Number five, deliberate in peace. It's a matter of focus. Peace is the result of focusing on God in His Word. Knowing that Jesus is working all things together for my good. Gives me peace. Again, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended." People who have that scriptural view of themselves cannot be offended by what others may say. Number six, dutiful, dutiful in precepts. You won't be offended by hard preaching that is biblical. I was just a young pastor. I didn't know any better. Somebody came to me one day and said, "Pastor, you can't preach too hard for me." I took that as a challenge. Guess what? I offended him. Number seven, decide to pursue the great peace of those who do not get offended. Love thy law. Love is enjoying living it out. God's instructions on how to live life. Act to understand what is happening instead of reacting with emotions. Guard yourself from getting angry and bitter. Leave all revenge to God. Ask the question, why? That's always a good question. Why? It might be to test you. It might be to develop something in you. God can't use somebody as long as they're easily offended. Honestly. Because when you are in a position of leadership, when you are used by God, you will offend people. It just comes with the territory. So if you are one that's easily offended, God can't use you. And so don't let that hold you back. Don't let it become a stumbling block, an offense. People are looking for Jesus in you. I close with this illustration. Walt Abbott lived in Walnut Grove, Missouri, near Springfield. He had an altercation with another man from the same town. Both men were Christians attending two different churches. One of them was a deacon in his church, but both of them were hot-tempered men. One man was called in that day a road overseer, and the second was a farmer. One day, one of the men sold some cattle to the other man. One of the cows got sick and died. The buyer of the cow called the seller and asked if he knew the cow was sick when he sold it to him. The seller was offended and said, "That cow was well when I sold it to you, and he must have gotten sick from your herd." Well, that offended the buyer. Both men started spreading around their side of the story. And in those days, the road overseer carried a gun. The farmer was saying that he was going to shoot this road overseer. And the road overseer said, tell him to come. See, the offense gets us in trouble, but pride gets us in deeper. One day, the farmer showed up where the road overseer was working. One man pulled out his gun. The other man pulled out his gun. One of the men fired his gun, and almost instantaneously, the other man fired his. Both guns misfired. This is unbelievable. This is God, because that misfiring happened 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, and 6 times. All 6 chambers in both guns failed to shoot off. By the way, there was nothing wrong with the guns because they both fired later. Both men looked at each other. Walt said, I'm sorry. The other man said, no, I'm sorry. And they hugged each other. Witnesses said, God is here. The following Sunday, they went to one of the men's church. They went to the front at the invitation. They told their story, and they said, we made it right with each other, and we want to make it right with you, and we want to make things right with God. You know what happened in that church? Revival. Revival broke loose. Then the two men went to the other man's church. They said the same thing. We want you to know that we've forgiven each other. We want to make things right with you. We want to make things right with God. Revival broke out in that church as well. Jesus died to break down the wall that was blocking us between us and Him. He also died to break down the walls that we build between us and others. If you are here today and there is a wall between you and someone else, there is not only a wall between you and them, but there is a wall between you and God as well. The blessing of living a life that is free of offense. The blessing of living a life of peace. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing right, nothing wrong, nothing big, nothing small. You have a choice. But the scripture does say that we stand a better chance of not being offended if we have a strong relationship with God's law, God's word. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall be offended. Nothing shall offend them. The key to an offense-proof life is your relationship to God's word. Admiration of God's word, verses 161 and 162. Adoration for God's word, 163, 165, and 167. Acclamation for God's word, 164. And adherence to God's word, verses 166 to 168. How easily misunderstandings can happen. And sometimes it does start out as a misunderstanding. Here's one more example, and I'm done. A district leader in Kentucky, I listened to him as he preached a sermon on forgiveness. And he said, I got to tell you what happened in one of our churches in Kentucky. The church split over a chandelier. Here's the funny part. That's not funny. The group that walked out, the group that left the church, said, we don't need a chandelier. We need more lighting. Misunderstanding. A total misunderstanding. Nobody took time to explain. Nobody took time to express why they didn't. They had the argument. It wasn't until later that they understood the full impact of that. And sometimes offenses come because of misunderstandings, and sometimes we just have to give the other person, the other side, the benefit of the doubt. Can I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? And this is between you and God today. I've preached this sermon to myself hundreds of times. And I can't say that I'm perfect. I can't say that I never get offended. But I always come back to the scripture then and say, I don't love God's word like I should. Because if I do, I should be at peace. I should be at peace and not be offended. I purposefully preach the message today before communion. Because, you know, communion is a relationship that we have together as the body of Christ. And if you're here today and you are harboring some unforgiveness or bitterness towards somebody here, I believe that one of the reasons for communion is to examine ourselves of this very thing. And if you would just say to God right now, Lord, I've held this unforgiveness, I've held this bitterness to somebody. Before I take communion today, I forgive them. And even if you can't forgive them, if you could say, Lord, I want to forgive them, give me the grace to be able to forgive them. You know, as Corrie ten Boom said, that she had to actually mouth the words, I forgive, before she felt forgiveness, before she felt it. Many times the emotions follow the will. But I want to give you this chance this morning to clear up any offenses. Now, I'm not asking that you go to that person. Now, I'm not even saying that you have to. That's between you and them. Maybe they don't know anything about it. Maybe you just need to forgive and let it go. But would you be willing to do that this morning if you need to? And again, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. Father, today, give us grace. Give us grace. Give us humility, because you give grace to the humble, but pride brings offenses, the feeling of being offended, of being contentious. Lord, help us to be able to forgive like you've forgiven us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.